reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 to 7. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the world were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this, he received approval as righteous. God himself giving approval to his gifts, he died, but through his faith, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. But for it was attested before he was taken away, that he had pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warnings and built an ark to save his household. By this he condemned. The world and became an heir to that, to the righteousness that is in an accordance with God, with faith. The Lord always blesses the public reading of his inspired and fallible words.
Well, welcome to the 4 p.m. service, where we will be continuing studying and looking at the book of Hebrews. So I wonder if you could have not only the book of Hebrews open, chapter 11, but also Genesis, which we will be referring to a little bit later, but we can have a head start. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Let's start from verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. Jared lived after the birth of Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after the birth of Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. I don't know if you've ever read those and wondered to yourself, 300 years? What were you doing with all that time? That will be one of the questions I ask when I get to heaven. But for today, we will be looking at the life of Enoch and finding out what lessons are there for us to draw and to gain and to glean from this man of God. For God to have spoken about Enoch through the power of his spirit, something interesting must have gone on. I imagine it's like when you're reliving the story of somewhere you went and you're saying, you know, maybe it's in, you went to dinner with friends and you're talking about Mary was there, John was there, Luke was there, and oh my days, you never guess what, Enoch was there. And then you start expanding on this conversation with this particular individual. You mentioned other people, but there was something about this one that makes you pause and share with those who are listening so that they can know there was a distinction in this conversation and in this person. I feel like that's how Enoch's life comes along, because in the genealogies, God is telling us, and this one gave birth to this one, and this one lived for this long. But Enoch, let me tell you about him. So this is what we'll be doing together. We'll be leaning in to hear what is it about Enoch that caught God's attention and that God wants us to be captivated by. Last week, we had a look at the life of Abel, who was the first man in the Bible and first man in history, actually, to be killed for his faith. And it's a little bit of like a, wow, okay, why is he the first person mentioned? And we saw through Pastor Malcolm's teaching the different reasons why he's not only mentioned, but also why his sacrifice, as opposed to his brother's sacrifice, was accepted. And the key thing was the fact that it was a sacrifice that was offered in faith. The whole of chapter 11 is talking about faith. Faith is this conviction, is being convinced about what God has said. So convinced that it's as good as true. There's no distinction between, oh, it's going to come. The men and women of God that we read about, what they were believing and what they were expecting was as good as done before their eyes. And that is a very strong faith, a confidence of things hoped for. For Christians, faith is a confident trust in the eternal God who is all-powerful, infinitely wise, and eternally trustworthy. What we do see from the life of Abel, if we just quickly have that in our minds, is the fact that what he offered out of faith required and resulted in God responding to it. So it wasn't just that Abel believed, it's considered as faith, and then we move on. Because of him having faith, God responded even in his death, even in his absence, his faith still produced or drew God to action. So much so that for the rest of history, Abel's life is known, even though none of us were around when he was there. His story lives on because faith lives on. That which is produced by faith has an eternal effect. So who is Enoch? Enoch is mentioned in the Bible five times. Three of the five times are in genealogies, and we will go through them together. The first one is the one that I have just read, which is Genesis chapter 5, verse 18 to 34. We find him mentioned again in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 3. You don't need to turn to it, but you can make a note. And this, we read Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth. We find his name in Luke chapter 3, verse 37, in the lineage of Jesus from Joseph's family line. So we find the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And we find his name in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, which Pamela read for us. And lastly, in the book of Jude, chapter 14, and this is what we read in Jude. It was also about this that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "See, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and convict all the ungodly of all the deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now you may wonder, where is Jude quoting from? Jude was one of the brothers of Jesus, and he is quoting from an extra-biblical Jewish writing, which would have been around the second or the first century BC. He was the subject, Enoch was the subject of abundant apocryphal literature, especially during the Hellenistic period. But what we will be looking at here is, what does the Bible tell us, especially in the book of Genesis and in the book of Hebrew? Four things that stand out when we read those two passages. And these are the areas that we will expand on this afternoon. One is that Enoch walked with God. This is mentioned twice in the Genesis narrative, and it is really the main message of Genesis. When we listen to the book of Hebrew, we can hear he pleased God. He walked with God, but he pleased God. But in Genesis, we see this repetition. Enoch walked with God, verse 22. And then verse 24, Enoch walked with God. So we are almost being called to remember this. Second thing is that he did not experience death. That is pretty profound. Thirdly, God took him, or he was taken. This is mentioned four times. The Hebrew writer seems to pick this point up and emphasizes it. It's the last thing that Genesis 5 talks about concerning Enoch, but it's the one thing that Hebrews writer repeats it. In verse 5, we see that Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death. He was not found because God had taken him. And for it was attested before he was taken. So the Hebrew writer really wants us to emphasize the fact that he was taken and therefore he did not experience death. And the fourth point is that Enoch pleased God. Now, there's a whole message about Enoch pleasing God shared by R.T. Kendall. I strongly invite you to have a look at that on YouTube or through his book in the time to come. What does it mean to walk with God? Why is it that it was something that, again, had to go on record? Five times we find this reference of walking with God in this particular way. So Enoch walked with God. If it was simply a walk, I don't think it would have made it to the books. If God was to step into earth and walk with us, that would make it to the books, don't get me wrong. But there must have been something else to it that makes this something significant. And I was thinking about the times that I've had walks with loved ones. I remember a time where me and my sister had had a disagreement. And so my mom and my dad decided that that's the day for the family to go for a walk. It was the one time, I still have pictures of it actually, it was the one time I really didn't want to go for a walk. I loved them, but I did not want to go for a walk with them. The world felt too small. I wanted to be here, and I wanted my sister at that time to be over there. Then there are other times where me and my sister are really getting along, and there's not enough space. Like, we just want to be almost like the way the two of you over there are sitting. You're holding each other's hands, you're in each other's armpits, and still you want to be even closer. If the person sitting next to you doesn't want to be close to you, I wonder why that is. The type of walking that is memorable is normally the one that's filled with love. It's normally the one where there's fondness to it. When we talk about walking, going for a walk in the park or going to walk by the beach, immediately we're starting to think of a beautiful, loving scenario. I believe that might be a very important thought when we're looking at the life of Enoch and how he walked with God. So let us look at five references to walking with God. This concept, which we'll repeat again and again over the next few moments together, I found it to be like breadcrumbs. You know when you go in the house and you find crumbs and you're like, where were those crumbs? And then you follow them all the way to the source. It could be, again, one of your husband or your wife, and they have just left their trail of where they were. Walking with God is like a crumb that has been given to us, and then we must follow it throughout the scripture to find out where it's leading to and what we're meant to draw from it as we explore. Genesis 3:8 says that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. This is Adam and Eve. So actually, one of the first references to walking is God walking. Walking to find where Adam and Eve was, but it was God walking. The four other references are man walking with God. Genesis 6:9, if you're taking notes, says these are the descendants of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless, and in his generation, Noah walked with God. Genesis 17:1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Genesis 24:40, but he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you. This is Abraham talking to his servant. And in Genesis 48:15, he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my ancestors, Abraham and Isaac, walked. This is Jacob blessing his son, Joseph. and referencing the fact that Abraham and Isaac had walked with God, and so had he. Interesting to note that these men that we read about who walked with God are also men that we find in the Hebrews wall of faith. Walking with God is a key part to walking in faith, and clearly it's a key part to changing the course of destiny and history, because all these men moved the nation. Actually, through them, God moved nations for his glory. It is a key feature. Secondly, walking with God is intimacy. Commentaries highlight that this concept of walking is used in Genesis, and it's distinctive. It's a distinctive form that conveys the sense of ongoing intimacy. It's not a one-time thing, it's a continuous thing. It implies walking steadily, continually, proceeding. Thirdly, I want us to note that in Genesis 5 especially, when we get to Enoch, the usual pattern of the genealogy seen in the previous people's lives, it changes. Let's look at that together. So Genesis chapter 5. I do miss when you hear papers turning, actually. Genesis chapter 5. So verse 18 reads, when Jared had lived, Jared, the name, had lived 100 years, 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. So there's a man, Jared, how long he's lived for, and whom he fathers, Enoch. He then goes on to live for a certain period of time, and thus the days of Jared were 962 years, then he died. So we expect the same pattern for Enoch, right? But we find when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. That's normal. Life is carrying on as usual. But then here, things change. Enoch walked with God after the birth of Methuselah. But surely the next thing we're going to read is Enoch dies, because that's what we've read in the previous sentences. But no, that's not what happens. After the birth of Methuselah, he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, for God took him. When we walk with God, we interrupt history. Period. That's the first lesson, or that's an additional lesson that we can learn from Enoch's life. When we walk with God, we interrupt history. Who would have thought that the story would end any differently from anybody else? But it does, by this simple phrase. We interrupt generational patterns, and we create opportunities for substitutions. So for a moment, what do you want to see substituted in your life? Because for Enoch, suddenly death was not an option. If death is not an option for Enoch, guess what? Anything is possible. With God, all things are possible. Faith drives us to that place of believing, draws us to that place of seeing and believing that anything is possible. If a man can live and not die, anything is possible. What do we want to see substituted? What patterns of this fallen earth, which is death and disease and debt, do we want substituted? Perhaps there are cycles that we see in our families or in our community that we are saying no more. Enough of seeing this pattern repeat itself again. No more. We want life and light, which is what Jesus Christ brings. Maybe it's in the world around us today. Maybe we're tired of reading the same news or the same stories and we're like, enough. Well, if we want to change history and if we want to change tomorrow, we can do that by beginning our walk with the Lord today. Praise God. I'm starting to think that this walk was one that not only brought delight to Enoch, but that God delighted in. The fact that we have this repetition again and again, it invites us to ask, why repeat the sentence? Why repeat these words? There is importance and there's significance to them. So first thing we've noticed is that walking with God is walking in faith, which is why we find this story also in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we see that he who comes to God must believe that God exists. Therefore, we know that Enoch must have believed that God existed in order to walk with God. Walking in faith is rooted in relationship. as I mentioned to you, walking with my sister, when we have a good relationship, then we enjoy walking with each other. But when we are struggling a little bit, then the walk is not as exciting. Actually, we don't really want to walk at all. Hi, sister, I love you. Another one who expresses this concept of relationship is Abraham. So we already covered that Abraham was one of the people that also walked with God. But do you remember what is said about Abraham in James chapter 2, verse 23? The concept of relationship, friend of God, absolutely. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, faith, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. It's very rare for someone to want to regularly walk with someone who's not their friend. It's punishment, actually, if we think about it. So here are God's friends having a walk with him, and then he shares it with the rest of the world. Something else that we can note from the fact that we see Abel's life shared first and then Enoch's life shared next, I think, is the fact that faith is not monotone or monochrome. When we heard about the life of Abel last time, we might have thought to ourselves, I don't know if I want to live a life of faith because it ends in death. And I mean, there is still an element of death in every faith, but when we see the life of Enoch, we see the exact opposite. He doesn't taste death. He doesn't see death. He doesn't experience death. And so suddenly faith and the walk of faith is not this monochrome or monotone path, which is why it's so diverse. It's so different. If you look just at the room today, you will see how diverse faith is. It comes in all different shades and shapes and sizes, but it's all rooted in Christ Jesus. Abel's faith results in martyrdom. Enoch's faith results in not tasting death. Abel's faith is expressed in the sacrifice that he gives. But I wonder whether Enoch's sacrifice was actually his very life. Not in death, but a living sacrifice, which we then find in the book of Romans. Because the term pleases God, and I'm jumping ahead of myself for a moment, pleasing God is a term that's used to describe sacrifices, offering a sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto God, a pleasing aroma before him. So when we begin to say that Enoch's life was pleasing to God, actually, I wonder whether we're saying Enoch was a living sacrifice, an aroma that was pleasing to God. And what do you do? If you're walking in a bakery and you're not fasting and you smell some nice muffin, or what do? You go in and you take. I wonder whether his sacrifice, his life, was such a beautiful aroma that God was like, actually, let's just walk on. Let's not finish this walk. To walk with God is to listen, to obey, and to walk in his ways. So as we begin to follow these crumbs of walking, we come across several scriptures. You can make a note of this. Psalms 81:13. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. If we are going to walk with the Lord, which then means to walk in his ways, we have to listen to him in order to know how to walk or where to walk. Psalm 119, verse 2 to 3 says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies and seek him with all their hearts. They do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. When they keep his commandment, they walk in his ways. In Amos 3:3, I'm sure many of us can repeat that out loud. Can two walk together without agreeing to go together or without being in agreement? We have to come to a conclusion or an assumption at this moment that Enoch was in agreement with God and therefore they walked together. They cannot have been walking on two different points of view or two different sides. And still be going together. Malachi 2:6, true instruction was in his mouth and no wrong was found in his lips. Listen to this next part. He walked with integrity and uprightness. He turned many from iniquity. I invite you later on, just go and look up the different elements of walking and walking in his ways and walking with the Lord, because you begin to find actually it's not this one line. It's this beautiful art that we're invited to, and it becomes an adventure of exploring all the different aspects that come out of us when we walk with God, but also revelations of who God is when we walk with him. Let's go back to two people walking together. What I have often found is when you walk with someone, you begin to learn different things about them compared to if you were just seeing each other when you're sat at a table. I remember there's a time where my mom was unable to walk for a period of many months. When she began to walk again, she wanted to go to walk in the park. And so gladly I encouraged her to do so. I found out things about my mom that I thought, how did I not know this about you? But somehow it only came out of us walking together. We live together, we eat together. I'm her daughter. I've jumped in her bed several times. But I didn't know those things until I was walking with her. There are some things I didn't know about myself until I was walking with her. One of the things I learned was the fact that apparently I don't run like a Kenyan. To be continued. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 57. It says, "The Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he not leave us or abandon us, but incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his ordinances, which he commanded our ancestors." The reason I add that verse to this section is because there is a sequence of our heart posture, a heart that is inclined to God, then leads to walking with God or in his ways, then leads to obedience. If we try to obey without walking with God, it becomes religion. If we try to have a relationship without obedience, well, actually, James questions whether that is faith at all, because faith without works or faith without action is dead. So walking with God requires heart, our walking, and our obedience. To walk with God, number three, requires humility. Pastor Malcolm covered this last week and said, in faith, there is no place for entitlement. When we're walking with God, we're acknowledging that he is everything and we are who we are because of who he is. Micah 6 verse 8 says, "O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" The life of Enoch is not just a story that we read. It's actually an invitation to all of us. We can walk with God. We don't just have to read about those who did. We too can walk with him. Fourth thought, walking with God is the key to experiencing his covenantal blessings. Remember when we read in Hebrews chapter 11, we said that he who comes to God must believe that God is his existence, but he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It is not wrong, it is not a crime, it is not a sin to be expectant from the Lord. He invites us to that. He says, come to me and find out that when you seek me, I am found. When you seek me, I do reward. Pastor Claudette highlighted this morning so beautifully that as we seek him, our desires are transformed so that we desire what he desires. And so when we draw near to him, he does draw near to us. Genesis 17:1. God speaking to Abraham said, "Walk before me and I will make my covenant between me and you." When we walk with God, he's already made the covenant in Christ Jesus. What we do is we discover what is in the covenant. What we do is discover ourselves. Oh, I'm forgiven. I'm free. I'm loved. I'm accepted. All these were true. But when I walk with the Lord, I discover that. And then I begin to walk in that truth. And walking produces more walking. There is so much that is in this space of faith and of the life of Enoch and on the life of walking with God. A few more thoughts. Walking with God, it pleases God and it is our worship. I touched on this a little bit earlier about how the word pleasing related to sacrifice, and in most references, it's the physical sacrifices that the Israelites were commanded to present before the Lord. Numbers 28:6 is an example. It is a regular burnt offering ordained at Mount Sinai for a pleasing odor or aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Ezra 6:10 says, so that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven. Philippians 4:18, New Testament, but still talking about sacrifices in terms of giving. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. This is Paul speaking. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So the terminology of Enoch pleasing God suggests to us that he was the sacrifice. It's important to distinguish this pleasing from a pleasing that is more common in our generation today, people pleasing. Because how many know people pleasing is not biblical? It's not good. It does not edify, it does not build, it doesn't encourage, it doesn't strengthen. In fact, it does the opposite of all of those. So when we think of God pleasing, for a moment we can think, well, actually, that doesn't sound like it should be done, or does it? How do we please God? People pleasing is often driven by a need for approval, a fear of rejection, or a desire to avoid conflict. Just do what everyone says and everyone is happy for a moment. It is a heavy yoke that we cannot attain, we cannot carry, and it only leaves us feeling unfulfilled and unsatisfied. When it comes to pleasing God, it's actually rooted in the fact that we are loved, we are accepted, we do not walk in fear, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, and it is based on the fact that God has already done all that is needed. And so we are receiving that which God has done. We are seeking to delight him, if I use the words from this morning service, to delight him, to bring him pleasure. That's what we mean when we say pleasing. Now, is it normal for a husband to want to please a wife or a wife to want to please a husband? Yes. A brother to want to please a sister? Yes. Out of what? Love. Out of affection, out of compassion. Where does that start from if it doesn't start from God showing us how to love and inviting us to explore this love relationship with him? Galatians chapter 1 verse 10 reads, am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? This is Paul challenging the concept of people pleasing. Or am I trying to please people? If I was still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. If we're living our lives to please people, we're not servants of Christ, which indicates we're not pleasing God, because servants of Christ please God. So if we want to walk in this revelation of pleasing God, it actually is rooted in first what God has done for us. Instead, receiving all that he has done and responding willingly in worship, responding willingly in seeking to please him. Artie Kendall puts it this way, get your joy from just pleasing God. So suddenly our joy is not about me trying to get a smile from my sister or a smile from my brother. My joy is at the thought that I have made God smile. If I've done that, praise God, let's call it a day. In the morning, we should wake up and our desire should be, God, how can I please you? But I want to invite you to God, I want to walk with you today. Because if I walk with him, I will please him. If I walk with him, I will please him. They're not separate. They are one and the same. Ephesians 5:10 tells us, try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. There are diverse ways that we can please God, and we are to spend the rest of time discovering, exploring. It's like, do you ever go through a season when there's a particular song that just gets you and God connected? And so guess what? You wake up and the first thing is you bring that song up, not just because it makes you smile, but because you know it makes him smile. It brings him joy. It makes you conscious of him, which means that you can have that fellowship and that intimacy. Or perhaps it's a Bible verse. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And suddenly I feel like a boss. God is delighted because his daughter is showing off the light, his light. There are so many ways that God reveals his nature to us and what brings him joy. And it's our mission to almost discover that treasure, to explore that. And when we explore that, we bring him glory. Colossians 1:10 says, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. When we walk with him, we please him. When we please him, we bear fruits. When we bear fruits, it pleases him. Do we want to bear fruits for the kingdom? Yes. Let it start by having an intimate relationship with the Lord. Psalms 104, verse 34 reads, may my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. And if we jump ahead to Hebrews 13:21, which I'm sure we will come to in several months' time, it says, let's read it together, 13:21. Are you learning something? Praise the Lord. Now, verse 20, now may the God of peace who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in everything good, so that you may do his will as he works among us, that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. There's a dual responsibility there. There's what we have just described, which is seeking to know how to bring glory to God. But it's also the fact that he's working in us to cause that which pleases him to be released through us. So that, read that part again, so that you may do his will as he works among us, that which is pleasing in his sight. As was said this morning, our desires are suddenly changed so that they are desires that are his desires, and then that brings him joy. Jesus embodied a life that is pleasing to God. In John chapter 8, 29, we see, and the one who sent me, Jesus talking, is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him. If we want to learn how to walk with God, let us look at the life of Jesus. If we want to learn how to please the Lord, let us look at the life of Jesus, because he embodied these two characteristics. Whoever walks with God shall not perish. That is the sixth lesson that we learn from the life of Enoch. You know, we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. Well, here's an example of one who had walked with God and didn't see death, so then carries on to live the eternal life with God. There are only two other people who walked and did not see death now. One of them we're going to have a conversation about in a moment, but let's go for the more straightforward one, Elijah. Elijah in 2 Kings 2:11 says, as they continued, this is Elijah, walking, Elijah and Elisha walking at that moment, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah didn't taste death, didn't see death, didn't experience death. He was taken up to heaven. Now, as I was reading this, I thought to myself, well, Jesus was taken up to heaven as well. So I feel it's only fair that we do bring Jesus into this conversation, but we acknowledge that he did experience death. He experienced the fullness of death, but it didn't end that way. He conquered death and then walked in everlasting life. So Jesus, in Mark 16:19, we find it written, then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Three people who did not, well, Jesus experienced death, but you understand, he rose again, he went to heaven. But three people that we see having a different experience of life and death compared to what has been commonly known to mortals. This concept of being taken is one that's called translation in some terminology. We see Philip actually experiencing this, but his was just being translated from one location to another location. Whereas with Enoch, he's translated from earth to heaven. But this also brings the concept of rapture into mind for a moment. So if we touch on eschatology, which is a study of the end times, we find that this term, translation, which is God, which is God taking Enoch in the case that we have today, mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. The term of being caught up or taken up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. A clear teaching in the Bible that even those Christians who do not emphasize the rapture as a distinctive event often merge into the second coming in some way. This fact that men suddenly do not experience death, but they are caught up into heaven with Jesus. If Jesus comes, we will find out how it goes exactly. If Jesus comes before we die, he is coming back for sure. But maybe Enoch's life was there as a reminder of the coming of the Lord. Here is another thought why. The quotation in Jude actually points to the return of the Lord. So even the seventh from Adam was talking about the return from the Lord, the return of the Lord. I find that very fascinating. We know that as believers, even though we may not be taken up to heaven if Jesus tarries, we still have hope, which is what the life of Enoch and the faith of Enoch reminds us. So 1 Thessalonians 4:13, brothers, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you will not be grieved like the rest of them who are without hope. Do you remember what we read about faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The life of Enoch is a reminder that death is not the end. There is hope, there is a future, there is assurance, as there was with the life of Abel and as there is in the life of Enoch, whichever way God decides to take us home. So the key takeaways from the life of Enoch that I found was that faith is not monotone, it's not monochrome, it's diverse, it's colorful, it's dynamic. It is an expression of the kingdom of God and we're all invited to it. It's that walking with God is rooted in a relationship with him. It's rooted in faith, in obedience, and in worship. For the one who walks with God, death is not our destination. It might be a door to the next life, but that's not where it ends. And lastly, to walk with God is the longing of every human heart. To walk with God is the longing of every human heart, even those who don't know that it's available yet. Do you remember in Genesis, we get this imagery that God would normally come in the cool of the day and meet with Adam and meet with Eve. So what happened when that door shut because of sin? The desire still remained. The desire to walk with God is in each and every one of our hearts. Some may try and fill it with other things. We may all at one point or the other try and fill it with other things, but actually the only satisfaction, joy, fulfillment that void can be filled with is when we walk with God. So if you're here today and you have never thought that you can walk with God, well, there is a thought. How can you walk with God? As a child of God, we have that access because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became a bridge, if I was to use that term, through which anyone desiring can experience the relationship with God, can experience the power and the Spirit of God, and can begin a life with him. Now, we started with a conversation of walking with my sister and then walking in the park. Have you ever tried, many of you in this room, when you first came to this church, I don't know about you, but I came in heels because that's what I had been accustomed to. And I used to live an hour from here. And after two visits in heels, I thought to myself, this is not practical. And I switched to flats. When we walk with God, sometimes we decide, you know what, for that walk, I need to make some adjustments. That walk is so precious that I need to wear some flats because I don't want anything stopping me from that walk. we start thinking, actually, I need to pack light. I need to carry light because I don't want anything to interfere. I don't want to be tired that I can't continue this walk. The walk with God is a walk that we're continuously reflecting on. What do I need to put down so that I don't miss a moment with my Lord? I don't miss a moment with my Master. I'm not interrupted in this fellowship, in this communion. And so you might be a believer, and maybe the invitation for you is to look at, is there anything that's making us slow? Is there anything that's holding us back? Is there anything that we need to release so that we can walk even more fully in this beautiful love relationship with the Lord?